All right, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to finish up chapter 18 tonight. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 41. 1 Kings 18, verse 41. Now, I'll tell you what, let's read verse 40 to start with. This is after Elijah has confronted the prophets of Baal. God's brought forth a miracle, set fire down on a drenched altar and a drenched sacrifice, slopped up the water, and the prophets of Baal have now been exposed, and being exposed, the people have now repented of their idolatry. And so in verse 40, here's what it says, "And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Gishon, and slew them there. The Bible says, and Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. The Bible says, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again seven times." Let's pray. Father, thank you today that your word is true. Thank you today that your word is all powerful. Father, I thank you that there's life in your word. Father, I thank you that your word strengthens and your word edifies. Father, I thank you that your word is a mirror to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, it exposes who we are, but it also expresses who you are. So, Father, would you speak to us tonight through this passage? Father, let us be able to grow thereby, and we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. All right, now, so real quickly, just a real quick synopsis. Remember that Elijah, his life begun with him telling Ahab it was not going to rain for 3.5 years. And if you remember, the reason was because Israel had given themselves to idolatry. They had followed Jezebel, they had followed Ahab, and they would have given themselves to Baal worship. And God said, I'm going to judge the people. He promised that in Deuteronomy, and he always fulfills his promise. And so this is the chastisement of God upon their life. And it has not rained for 3.5 years. And in their desperation, at the place of the end of that 3.5 years, when they're absolutely desperate, Elijah calls the people together, along with the 450 prophets of Baal. And as I said a minute ago, God exposes the prophets of Baal and exposes Baal to be a false god, and God to be the only true and living God. And so now the people have got their eyes open afresh and anew again, and they've repented. Now, granted, it's just going to be for a season, but they've repented. And now, all of a sudden, because of repentance, Elijah, now, as we finished last week, makes another declaration of them. It's found in verse 40. And the declaration is this, the first thing on your outline, the removal of defilement. The removal of defilement. Now, you say, what do you mean by that? Well, look at verse 40. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Now, we talked last week about why would God do that, and I'm not going to go down that course again, but here's what I want you to understand. Why did Elijah tell the people to do this? Well, as I said last week, because if they wouldn't have, guess what these prophets would have led them to go back to? But here's more specifically what I want to get at, which gets to our text today. It's simply this: before God could bring the blessing, God had to remove the sin. And folks, many times we have to understand that one of the reasons the favor of God may not be upon our lives is we've not allowed God to cut the sin out of our life. And can I tell you, sin will sever your fellowship with God quicker than anything. Now, it will not affect your relationship. That's standing before God. But your fellowship can be absolutely effective in a moment, in a very act, or a very thought. It doesn't take much to grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. The Bible pictures the Holy Spirit as a dove. A dove is a timid, very easily spooked creature. Now, the Holy Spirit is an all-powerful God, but yet at the same time, He's easily grieved and quenched. And there's nothing that can affect our fellowship more and affect the favor of God of being up on us more than sin. Now, here's the dilemma. It would have been easy for the people of Israel, even though they have now seen that Baal is a false god, it would have been easy for them to excuse away and not acted upon these prophets of Baal. Would it be easy for them to say, listen, that they've learned their lesson, let's let them go. But I want you to listen. If you coddle sin, I promise you, it'll take root and it'll take hold. And the only attitude towards sin we ought to have is the attitude towards sin God has. Can I tell you, God's attitude towards sin is He hates sin. So much so that He allowed His Son to endure the judgment of it on the cross. And the only remedy for our sin problems is the cross. And that means death. And I want to tell you, sin has to be dealt with. Now, you've heard me say this before, let me say it again. The most spiritual person in this church is the one that repents the most. Because here's the reason. As you're growing in grace and knowledge, God's going to show you more and more of yourself. And you're going to repent more and more because you're seeing more and more. And that's the most spiritual person in any church, is the one that repents the most. Why? Because they're always conscious of what God's showing them. And this is the reality. And even in this Old Testament passage, we see this principle. And I want you to listen. It's all through Scripture. You find it Ai in the book of Joshua. You find it with the temple all through the Old Testament. You find it in many other places where God was not able to do what He intended to do because of Israel's idolatry or Israel's sin. And here Elijah said, now that you know your sin, how many agree they've been exposed that Baal was an idol? They know that now. They confess that now. And now that they know it, Elijah said, get rid of it. Cut it out. Listen, you can know it and not get rid of it. A lot of people say, well, preacher, I know I shouldn't do these things. My response is, then quit. Amen? That simple. And you and I have to understand that. And so Elijah says, get rid of it. Now, this is found in the New Testament as well. 2 Corinthians 7:1, one of my favorite passages. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that's the admonition upon our lives. Now, so we see the removal of defilement before Elijah could now give the proclamation of the blessing of God. I want you to see, secondly, the revelation of drenching. Well, Israel followed through. They did as Elijah said to the prophets of Baal. And so Elijah now comes to Ahab and he says, get thee up, in verse 41, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Elijah gives this revelation. Ahab, it's about to rain. Now, can you imagine? If it's been 3.5 years before they've seen one drop fall from the sky, how many would agree that Elijah kind of has some credibility right now? Because remember when Elijah told Ahab it wasn't going to rain, Ahab didn't believe him. Matter of fact, not only did he not believe him, he sought out to kill him. But now Elijah has credibility with the people. Why? Because God's manifested himself through Elijah. And now when Elijah said it's going to rain, Ahab does not even question. Can I tell you, what does it take for God to have to prove to us that His revelation and His Word is true, and He'll do what He said? How many times do we question it? How many times do we begin to examine it through our own way of thinking? How many times do we... Y'all ever done this? Y'all ever done the pro and con list? You know, we're trying to decide if we've heard from God, and we put this pro and con list together. I got news for you. If Gideon would have done that with when God said to trim down the army, he'd have been in trouble. Because there was nothing pro about what God told Gideon to do, except for to obey me. And so Ahab didn't even question. But Elijah gave this revelation of the drenching. Why do you use the word drenching? Well, it comes from the word rain here in verse 41. The Hebrew word for rain here is the exact same word in which God told to Noah when He said He was sending the flood. In other words, this wasn't going to be a light rain. This wasn't going to be a medium rain. This is going to be one of those rains where you have to pull the car off the side of the road. It's going to be a drenching rain. And how many agree that's exactly what was needed for a drought-stricken earth? And can I tell you, when God was going to send the blessing in repentance, He was going to do it exceedingly abundantly. You know, it's amazing. God never does anything halfway. And so He gives us proclamation about this rain. Now, I want you to see the third thing real quick, the rejoicing in deception. How do you rejoice in deception? Well, Ahab did. You say, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 42. So Ahab went up to eat and what? Drink. Do you find something missing here with Ahab? Do you see repentance with Ahab? Do you see brokenness over worshiping the prophets of Baal with Ahab? No, not at all. What does this tell us about Ahab? He was so deceived about his sin. And all he cared about was his well-being. And now that he believed Elijah, listen, he was going to believe Elijah about rain, but he didn't want to believe Elijah about his sin. In other words, he had selective hearing. Selective hearing. In other words, you want to hear what you want to hear. What you don't want to hear goes in one ear and out the other. Amen? I had a woman one time tell me. She said, Pastor, she said, we're looking forward to coming to the church, you pastor. I said, well, praise God. I'm glad God sent you that way. She said, but I want you to understand. She said, I'm going to listen, and if I don't like what you say, it's going to go in one ear and out the other. I said, please don't come. We got enough of those. You said you really said that to her. I did. She said, why do you say that? I said, listen. I said, then that tells me you're not open to what God says. You're only open to what you think. And I said, I can't do you any good. You say, preacher, you're mean. No, I'm just being honest. Ahab was this kind of man. He believed Elijah about the rain, and he began to rejoice. Why? He went and ate and drank. Now, why was the admonition to eat and drink from Elijah? Well, guess what? If you've had 3.5 years without rain and you have nothing of water, and water is being rationed and food is being rationed, wouldn't you like to take a guess? He'd probably been a while since he's ate and drank anything. And Ahab, in an attitude of rejoicing, began to do just as Elijah said. But brokenness was absent from Ahab. I want you to hear me. Repentance is something that cannot be coerced by judgment of God or by the miracles of God. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? Listen to me. So many times I've had people tell me over the years, Pastor, if I could see God do this, I'd believe Him. I'd say, no, you wouldn't. Because Israel saw God part the Red Sea. Israel saw God hold back the Jordan, and they still worship Baal. How many agree? Israel saw some great and mighty miracles that Jesus did in the Gospels, and they yelled, crucify Him, crucify Him. See, what you see with your eyes It's not going to bring repentance. But when God opens your spiritual eyes, that's when you start seeing in a way that brings repentance. The Bible says godly sorrow worketh repentance. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Can I tell you, you're never going to see the goodness of God without spiritual sight. Can I tell you, that only comes by Him. You're not going to see it through your own physical. And so Ahab was blind to all that God has just done. But here's what Ahab knew. I get to eat. And that's all he cared about. I get to eat. And so we see a rejoicing in deception. Now, I want to spend most of our time here on this fourth one, because this is the meat of this passage. What I call the request of deliverance. The request of deliverance. Watch what verse 42. The Bible says that Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah, what did he do? Go eat and drink with him? No. What did Elijah do? Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. What did he do? He cried. Now, I want you to listen to me just a minute. Elijah was a great prophet of God. And now the people are willing to listen to this prophet who they were tuning out before. And God's had to do some amazing things to get them to the place of being willing to listen. But I want you to hear me. The judgment came by the prayer of Elijah. Y'all agree with that? Say amen. God told Elijah not to rain. Elijah said it wouldn't, and it, guess what? It didn't. And equally, the rain was going to come the same way the judgment came, through the prayer of Elijah. So here now, the basis of all that's taking place, God has deemed to flow through this man, Elijah. He's the one going to stand in the gap for the people. Now, can you imagine being Elijah and having all this on you? How many of you agree? Now you know why God had to teach him how to walk by faith and all those things we looked at earlier. Because what if Elijah would have said, well, God, you know, listen, I know what you said. I know what you said. I mean, I saw what you did. I mean, it's amazing. Well, what if it don't rain? How many agree? That's what probably what we'd have done. I mean, I'm sure our flesh would have cropped up and said, well, what if? Can I tell you something? I'm going to set y'all free. Y'all ready to be set free? What if is not in God's vocabulary. It's not there. It's not there. And so Elijah has now got the weight of a whole nation, the weight of a whole people. And listen, and if it don't rain, I promise you this, he's not going to get out of this alive. And so now Elijah, what does he do? Go eat? No. He goes up to the top of Carmel, falls to the earth before God, and cries unto God. Why did he need to pray to start with? God had already told him what he was going to do, so why pray? Here's the answer to that question. The rustling of a promise doesn't mean the fulfillment of a promise. You say, preacher, I don't understand what you're talking about. God wants us to get in on what He does. Are you with me? How many agree God doesn't need us? So why does God want to let us get in on it? So we can know who He is and how He works. And so Elijah now begins to cry out to God. And this becomes the separation of prayer. He separates himself, goes to Mount Carmel, and cries out to God. I want you to listen to me, folks. There has to be times that you and I separate ourselves unto God. One preacher told me one time, he said, Pastor, if you don't separate yourself, you'll be separated. Stuck with me forever. There has to be times you separate yourself before God. And I want you to listen to me. Can we pray without ceasing all day long? Absolutely we can. But there's something about getting alone with God where there's no other interruption. And Elijah done that very thing. I want you to see the second thing in this request, not only the separation of prayer, but the self-abasement of prayer. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, notice what it says. He cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. So why? Well, isn't it amazing? What a contrast we have here with Elijah. He stands boldly before Ahab, says it's going to not rain. He stands boldly before Ahab and commands him to get the prophets of Baal and meet him to do the challenge. He stands boldly before the people, tells them what to do, stands boldly before the prophets of Baal, tells them how it's going to work, and now he's before God, and what does he do? He falls on the ground, puts his head between his face. Why? He's not even worthy to look up at him. Our attitude as we go to God goes a long way on whether God will really listen or not. People teach we can go boldly before the throne, exactly what the Bible says. But that doesn't mean you can go before the throne dictating to God what you want. It means that we have the access because of Jesus Christ and our oneness with Him that we can enter into the throne room of God at any moment, at any day, at any time. We can go boldly, unashamed, because He is our righteousness and God is holy and God doesn't see me. He sees His Son, and I can go into the throne room and cry unto Him. But listen, I'm going to go in with my head bowed. I'm going to go in with my knees bent. Why? Because I'm not worthy to come before Him. None of us are. No, Elijah, when he come before God, put his face between his knees. Hamilton Smith, a commentator that I love to read from time to time, made this statement, and I want to quote it, because he says it a way I can't say. He said, the lower the heart descends, the higher the prayer ascends. Did y'all hear that? The lower the heart descends, the higher the prayer ascends. God accepts broken expressions when they come from broken hearts. Can I ask this a question? When's the last time, alone, just you and God, that in broken, cried out to Him? Broken. Elijah had the weight of a nation upon him. But really it wasn't upon him, it was upon God, because God said it. But yet Elijah in brokenness went before the God that said it and asked for the God to do it. So we see the self-abasement in prayer. I want you to see the third thing under the request, the steadfastness of prayer. Well, you would think, well, the people have repented, the prophets of Baal are dead, the Baal's been exposed to be a fraud, now God, you're just going to immediately send the rain. Well, it didn't happen that way. Notice with me, if you will, at verse 43. He said to his servant, go up now and look towards the sea. Now, we know that through ears of faith or through actual hearing, I don't know which. I would say ears of faith because of what this servant comes back and tells him. We know from verse 41, he said, there's a sound of abundance of rain. Now, if you had to pin me down, I would say Elijah's listening through faith. You say, why is that? Well, because when the servant goes this first time, there's not a cloud in sight. And last time I checked, it doesn't thunder unless there's a cloud. Amen? And so Elijah sends his servant. He said, go out to the sea. Go out to the sea. Look over the sea. Why? Because that's the way the rain would always. Well, the servant came back. And he said, there is nothing. Now, how many of you agree if Elijah was walking in his in in any doubt. This would have threw him for a loop. God's told him it's going to rain after Israel repents. Israel's repented, and there's not one cloud in the sky. How many agree if you had any doubt that would throw you? So what's Elijah do? Now, listen, this is the amazing, this is the steadfastness of his prayer life and the steadfastness of his faith. Why? He's learned how to walk by faith. God's put him through so many things to teach him. And now when the oven gets hot, listen, Elijah knows to just trust God in spite of all the circumstances. So what does he say? Go again 7 more times. And the Bible says that it came to pass at the 7th time, which this would be the 7th time of the second command, 8 times complete. Remember, he went 1 time, then he went 7 more times. That's 8 total. So now on the 8th trip, 7th time of the second command, on the 8th trip, he goes out. And what does he find? Look at this. Behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's what? Could it be the hand of God is about to pour himself out on Israel? Can I tell you, if you walked outside tonight and you saw a little cloud, would you run and run to your car afraid you'd get wet? No. But can I tell you what it said to Elijah? It's here. It's here. God's going to do it. It's here. And know, how do you know that, preacher? Well, watch what it says. It says, and he went to Ahab and he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare ye thy chariot. Get thee down that the rain stop thee not. In other words, let me put it to you in layman's terms. Ahab, you better run to your car. You better get home, because if you don't hurry and get home, you might not get home. What he's saying? Steadfastness of prayer. Now, I cannot deal with this text and not deal with the reference of it in the New Testament. So if y'all got the picture, what brought the chastisement of God upon Israel? Y'all tell me, sound back. Sin. Would you agree the chastisement was because of sin? What caused the chastisement of God to be removed and the blessing of rain to come? Repentance, right? How many of you agree that's God's interpretation of this passage? I'm glad you agree with me. Now turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 13. If any among you afflicted, let him what? If any be merry, let him sing psalms. If any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he committed sins, they shall be what? Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another. How many agree? Confess your faults, that's repentance. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse 17, here's our text we're at in 1 Kings. Elijah, here's your illustration, here's your example. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. How many agree that was the affliction? And it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again that heaven gave rain and the earth brought forth her what? Why did he pray? Repentance. So you see, the whole idea of that text is if someone is sick due to sin in their life. Now, doesn't mean that everybody's sick's got sin in their life. Y'all with me? Say amen. But in that text, if someone is sick because of sin in their life and they repent, guess what? We can pray with them and God will release the affliction. Isn't it good when God's our own commentary? I like when God gives us his own commentary. Amen? And so Elijah prays. And what happened? The steadfastness of his prayer. And now this little cloud rises up. Well, Look at the next thing under this steadfastness of prayer. You see the discernment of faith. This one little cloud was all Elijah needed to discern that the time was right now. And he went and told Ahab that very thing. But notice the dedication of faith. Through all of this, what did Elijah do? He didn't quit trusting God. And this is what I want you to see, folks, that he never stopped trusting God. He never stopped trusting God. C.H. McIntosh says this, and I think he's absolutely right. Delays do not mean denials. How many times have you prayed for something for a long time? And sometimes you get to the place of just saying, I don't know if it's worth praying. Don't stop. Because delays don't mean denial. Are you with me? And Elijah kept praying. Elijah kept praying. 8 times this man went out and looked on the edge of the sea while Elijah had his face planted between his knees, crying out to God. Let me encourage you with this. Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. How many agree that's the hardest thing that we can do? Any of y'all struggle with patience? None of you? Okay. Please come and spend time with me after church. I want to talk with you. But anyway, we all do from time to time. Matter of fact, the old adage is, you know, you hear people all the time saying, I don't want to pray for patience. I heard of Job. I want to tell you, God needs to work patience in our life. Amen? But here's what the psalmist says. Rest in the Lord. What does that mean? Just put your faith in Him. Trust in Him. Relax in Him. And wait patiently for Him. Why? Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices. What does the word fret mean? Don't worry. Don't worry. Anybody ever worry in here? Psalm 40, verse 1. Listen to this. I waited patiently for the Lord. Listen, Psalm 37, he says, wait patiently. Psalm 40, he says, I waited patiently. Watch the outcome. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my what? Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul. What is my soul? My heart, my mind, my motion, my will. The essence of who I am. Inwardly, my soul, wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from what? So many times our expectation is from our circumstances. But when we're waiting upon the Lord, our expectation is what He can do. Not what our circumstances have done. So important that we understand that. And so this is what Elijah did. Well, here's the last couple of things, the surety of prayer. When this man went out that 8 times and that small cloud rose, verse 45, and it came to pass, and meanwhile, that heaven was black and clouds and wind, and there was great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The surety of prayer. Isn't it great when God comes through? But now let me ask you a question. I want you to put yourself in Elijah's shoes real quick. So he trusted God. He waited upon God. And God's now came through. How many agree when it started raining? What do you think went through Elijah's mind? Glory! There's satisfaction in prayer. You know why? Because every time God breaks through and answers, you know what you end up being? Satisfied with Him and Him alone. Because the only answer, the only reason it happened was Him. Isn't God good? Well, there's one last thing and I'm done. the reward of dependence. The reward of dependence. Elijah showed his faithfulness and his dependence upon God. The Bible says in verse 46, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. What is that? His favor. And he girded up his loins. What does that mean? He lifted up his skirt and tucked it in his belt and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. You said, how did he outrun chariots? I know what you were thinking. You say, well, hey, preacher, answer the question. I don't know. It's a God thing. Amen? It's a God thing. But he did. But here's the truth. Dependence upon God is always going to reward. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap and what? Faint not. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Father, I thank you and praise you for this, Lord, this revealing verse that we've been able to look at for these several weeks on the life of Elijah and what we're going to look at in the weeks to come. Father, I pray that they would help to encourage us. I pray they'd help us to see. Father, you're no different today than you were in the days of Elijah. You've never changed. Your word is just as sure now as it was then. Your promises are just as sure now as they were then. And Father, we even have something Elijah didn't have. We have the indwelling Spirit of God that enables us to walk in a measure of faith that was unknown to the Old Testament saints. That's the reason Father Paul called it a mystery that even the prophets of old didn't understand. Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Father, let us walk and let us rest. Let us trust and let us wait. And then Father, as we see you work, we can be satisfied. Not with what we've done. Not with our faith, not with our prayer life. We can be satisfied with what you've done. And we can be satisfied in you. And Father, we find that you are the precious stone. Father, we find that when we taste of you, we see that you're good. Father, we find that you are all in all. And nothing else will satisfy us like you. That's my heart's cry for us here tonight. In Jesus' holy, precious, and mighty name. And all God's children said,